to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 to 28. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 23 to 28. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is going to be our last study in 1 Thessalonians. It's taken a year and 2 weeks with a few gaps in the middle to go through this book. And I think I can honestly say that I'm not the same person at the end of this book that I was at the beginning. I certainly hope I'm not. But it's been a very challenging and powerful book for me to have to look at. I remember saying right in the very first sermon back at the beginning of this book that there were certain bits that I wasn't looking forward to get to, and one of them was the holy kiss bit. And in reality, it's been other parts that have been more painful and more challenging, and I'm hardly going to touch on the holy kiss this evening, only to note how it fits in with Paul's theme at the end of this book of peace and holiness. And it doesn't take kisses to do that, or holy handshakes or man hugs or whatever. It fits in. What causes that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being with us in verse 28. That's what brings about peace. And how fitting that Paul should end with grace and peace. You remember the opening verses of this epistle? It was those two things again, grace and peace, that we focused on, and we come back to them again this evening. Though my main theme for this evening is going to be peace, which can only be brought about by grace. As he closes this letter, Paul again bursts into prayer for the Thessalonians. And he not only asks for their prayers, which he values and he needs and he treasures, but he prays once more. Firstly, we look at the God of peace. May the God of peace himself. I want you to think about that. I want you to focus on that for a while. God is the God of peace. He knows peace. He loves peace. He creates peace. He restores peace. Such an important biblical word. It must occur hundreds upon hundreds of times in the Old Testament as that great word, that great concept, shalom. And peace is so much more than we usually imagine. It's not just war ending, some fragile truce breaking out with people superstitiously, suspiciously eyeing each other from their defensive bunkers. It's not just people getting on okay. Shalom, peace, is people loving each other and seeking the best for each other because they are loved by God and they love God and they seek His will, which is peace. I've really been struck in the past week by a book by a man called Cornelius Plantinga, or Plantigna, and he describes shalom as the way it's supposed to be. Think about that. Peace, shalom, is the way that it's supposed to be. Shalom is God saying, this is what it should be like. There's nothing fractured here. Nothing broken, nothing out of place. There's nothing dark, nothing chaotic, nothing unjust. There's no suspicion, no tension. There's no failure, no tears, no death. Just joy and fulfillment and completeness and harmony in knowing and loving God and each other. Shalom is what God brought about at the very beginning. And he created this world. Shalom is what we shattered because of our sin. And shalom is what God rebuilds through Jesus Christ. God is the God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His gospel is the gospel of peace. The Spirit is the Spirit of peace. When you read through the Old Testament, you get these incredible glimpses of what this shalom, this peace, looks like. It's like the prophets are just sitting there in their studies, longing for this. They can see what it should be like, and they see what it is like, and they're longing for the way that it ought to be. It's about justice and joy, righteousness, prosperity, and overflowing goodness. These are a few Old Testament descriptions of shalom for you. Isaiah 32 and verse 15. When the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, and justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation. He's looking at that, and he's just longing for that world of justice and righteousness and peace. And Isaiah will go on to describe the lion grazing next to the lamb, and that wonderful description of shalom, completeness in creation, of mountains dripping with wine, and hills with milk, and fountains bursting from the house of God. Or go to Micah chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his path." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He'll judge between many peoples, will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the names of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. You like the idea of sitting under your fig tree, under your vine, of beating all those weapons of warfare into gardening implements, not being afraid of knowing this peace, this security. And the prophets are getting this tantalizing glimpse of the way that it's supposed to be. And then for us, living where we are today, we get prophecy as well, pointing us forward to the way that it's supposed to be. And we read from Revelation chapter 21 of this shalom in its fullest sense. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I'm making all things new." All those things that terrorize us, sorrow, pain, death, all swept away. And this perfect, glorious peace, this shalom in its fullness, finally given to us. The man I mentioned earlier, Plantinga, he says the prophets kept dreaming of a time when God would put things right again. They dreamed of a new age in which human crookedness would be straightened out, rough places made smooth, The foolish will be made wise, and the wise humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would flower, the mountains run with wine, weeping would cease, when people could go to sleep without weapons on their laps. People could work in peace, and to fruitful effect, lambs could lie down with lions. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood, and all nature and all humans would look to God, walk with God, lean toward God, and delight in God. Shouts of joy and recognition would well up from the valleys and the seas, from women in the streets, from men on ships. The webbing together of God, humans, and creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets called shalom. I love that picture. And I long for that shalom, a universal flourishing, a wholeness and delight. So shalom is the way things ought to be. And God is the God of the way things ought to be. And here in our text, we get to see the God of the way things ought to be at work in us, working what he needs to work in us by his Spirit through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because secondly, having looked at the God of peace, we've got to recognize that we've shattered this shalom, this peace. Our sin has utterly destroyed it. Sin, rejection of God, rebellion against God has fractured our relationship with God and with each other and even with creation. We've loved ourselves, we're incapable of loving God and therefore loving anyone else with a divine God-like love. And no matter how hard we try, we can't create shalom by ourselves. People have tried through history to do it. Spent money trying to do it. They've passed laws trying to do it, but we cannot make shalom by ourselves. We tend to think it fails because of other people. And if they were just like us, then everything would be fine. And it really would be shalom. Well, actually, it's because all the others are just like us, just like me. Selfish, lovers and worshippers of themselves, that we can't create shalom. Sin has ruined it. Our sin has wrecked it. Philosophy, politics, human effort, entertainment, the arts, wars, peace processes, even religion is not capable of creating shalom because it doesn't deal with sin. But thirdly, we get to look at the restoration of peace. The God of peace offers terms of peace through Jesus Christ, his Son, in the gospel. We're told in Colossians that he made peace through the blood of his cross. Everything changed when the Son of God offered up his life as payment for our sin. Suddenly peace became a reality because the God of peace was reaching out to this broken, restless, fractured world and he was saying, come. Come to me. What an invitation from the God of peace. The war is over. Sorted. I've done it. I've won. Christ has done it all for you, and you can find it all in him. Full forgiveness for your sin. Complete righteousness that you need to stand before God. Full acceptance into the family of God. A relationship with God in which you as an individual know God as your Father. Jesus as your Lord. The Spirit as your helper. And it's all through the cross, all through this amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up absolutely everything, who went through hell to give us peace. This peace is real. It's begun. For the believer, you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. We're right with God. We have a relationship with God. Shalom has begun, and it's real. But the fullness of this peace isn't here yet. The work isn't yet finished, is it? Because people are still dying, and people are still crying, and there's still pain, and there's still failure, and I'm still a sinner, though I'm counted righteous in Christ. I still fail every single day. And I still don't know God as well as I would long to know God. And I still don't look very much like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work isn't finished. And Paul reminds us here that God is still working. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see in a minute that there is a great climax when peace and shalom in all of its fullness will be known. And that webbing of God and humanity and creation will be complete. But before that climax, the work is going on. You are a spiritual building site. Do you realize that? There's a great work going on in your life under God's control, under his hand. We saw in chapter 4 that the will of God and the call of God, both of those expressions are used, is for our sanctification, our holiness. It's the same family of words. Sanctification, holiness. That's what God is calling us towards, holiness, God-likeness, which is rather exciting. You could understand this holiness, or this, we use the word sanctification, in two different ways. You can view it as something static, a dot. Okay, it's positional sanctification. You are already counted holy because you belong to God. And anything that God says is mine, be it pots and pans in the temple, was already called holy. It was separate. It was special. Well, now in the new covenant, it's people. And when God put his hand on you and called you, you became holy because you belong to God. So that's like something which has happened. It's positional sanctification. You are God's possession, his special people, his joy, his delight. But then there's also something dynamic, something what we could call progressive sanctification, in which God works by his Spirit in those who are his in Christ Jesus to make them more and more like God himself. We haven't been saved to be the same. We've been saved to be like Jesus. And that is the goal of God's plan. Sometimes we just have to stop and remind ourselves of that. We haven't simply been saved from hell and from the guilt and the shame and the failure of our sin. We have been saved from that, but to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And one day, John says, we're going to see him as he is and realize that we are like him. That morally, spiritually, one day even physically, we are going to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so wonderful. My status as a believer is already completely secure because I'm in Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He is mine. I am his forever and forever. I'm accepted wholly in him. If I'm to die now, then I go to heaven because of Jesus. That is our status in Christ, counted righteous in him. You couldn't be more justified than you are at the minute. But your destiny is to be like Jesus in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds.
Paul can even say, yep, your body as well, whole spirit, soul and body, all of this, God is going to work on and sanctify. And that's what God is achieving as he works in us and through us. We're not passive in this. The Spirit doesn't do all of his work while we're asleep. Quite nice, we think, sometimes if he did, then we could just wake up and be holy, that'd be wonderful. But he doesn't. He wants to work with us as he works in us. And the Spirit keeps bringing us back to Jesus, to lean more on him, to trust in him, to receive his grace, to know him better. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, sums it up so powerfully. It's when you are looking at Jesus, and when you are trusting in Jesus, when you are seeing the beauty and the glory of Jesus, that you're being transfigured into the same likeness of Jesus. So the Spirit keeps taking us back to Christ. Look at those words. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I was trying to say that last Sunday, that the Spirit's fire in us is constantly bringing us back to Jesus and burning the grace of Jesus into our lives. He hasn't got an answer for us apart from Jesus. He is the answer to everything, to every need, to every problem. You know, maybe fearful this evening. What does the Spirit do? Does he say, oh, come on, buck up. Get things sorted out. Be brave. Be a man. Be a woman. He says, look, here's Jesus, your Saviour, the risen, triumphant Lord who's overcome this world. You're ashamed maybe this evening. What does the Spirit say to you? And so you should be. Stay there, down in the dumps. He says, look at Jesus. Why should you be ashamed when Christ has carried all of that for you, taken it away? You feel a failure. Again, he shows you Jesus. You don't feel loved. He shows you Jesus, who's loved you with all the love of God. He always brings me back to Jesus. He does show me myself, and he does say, yes, look at you. Repent. Turn. But go back to Jesus. Find that cleansing, that washing in him. Be a big repenter. And he's causing us to reach out to Christ and to live in him. This isn't some static, earthbound life. This, Paul says, is freedom. It's happening in our lives. We face to face with Jesus every day as we live in the Spirit. Does our reading of God's Word consistently bring us to Jesus? Is our prayer day by day, we want to know him better. We need to go more deeply into his grace and his love. Do the experiences that we go through, are they used by us to make us bitter and cynical and hard-hearted, or are they used by the Spirit to show us more of Jesus' grace, his power, and his strength, sustaining us? The Apostle, just before he closes with prayer here, he's given us this long list of final instructions, and we've gone through them a couple of weeks back, and they involve us growing in love and encouraging each other, strengthening one another, caring for each other, being patient and gracious and merciful and kind, being selfless, joyful, prayerful and thankful. And I told you when we went through that list, we can't do that by ourselves. Well, Paul is being entirely realistic and he's saying, but don't forget, you're not by yourself. God himself is at work in us. And if those things are becoming reality to us, then peace will be growing in the church, in the local church. Because those list of things I just read, love and joy and kindness and gentleness and encouragement and faithfulness, who did they look like? They look like Jesus. And that's what the Spirit is creating in you, the life of the Lord Jesus. And when that life is let loose, then shalom begins below. Only glimpses of it, because we're still nowhere near where we need to be. We won't be till glory when it comes in its fullness. But heaven can be known below. Maybe, like me, you're looking at your life and you're thinking, but there's so much work to be done. You'd need a micrometer to measure my spiritual progress, my painfully, painfully slow progress in the Christian life. How will I ever be like God? Because He's going to sanctify us completely. How will I ever be just like the Lord Jesus Christ on that day when He returns? I can't do it. Well, you're right, I can't. But He can, and He will. And we read, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Faithful God underwrites the work. And He does it through the mighty Spirit, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Has God ever failed? Has God ever half completed a job and then turned round and said, I can't finish that, and it's become another of God's follies that He couldn't complete? There's no work that God has begun that He won't finish. Has Satan managed to win one single victory over God? He won't be able to win. God always wins. God will not fail, and His faithfulness ensures it. Leon Morris says it's profoundly satisfying to the believer that in the last resort, what matters is not his feeble hold on God, but God's strong grip on him. God's holding on to you, and He won't fail, and He will finish that work in your life. That's not an excuse then for you to just sit back and wait passively for the Spirit to do all the work. He didn't want that to happen. He loves you. And He wants you not to be in neutral, but to be enjoying the fullness of the Christian life, to be entering in deeper and deeper into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's certainly not an excuse for us to run in the opposite direction. Say, well, if God's going to finish the work, I'll be blameless on that day, doesn't matter how I live. Let's go and find my favourite sins and jump right into them. The Spirit hates that. James says He burns jealously within you because you belong to Jesus. And He loves you because you belong to Jesus. And He's making you like Jesus, and He wants to glorify Jesus through your life. What is a motivation is to enjoy your freedom in the gospel, to live in and with the Spirit as He brings you to Jesus, and constantly makes you gaze at His glory, and you're transfigured, you're transformed from one degree of glory into another by the Spirit of God as He makes you more like Him. And then one day that the fullness of gospel shalom will be here. It's really going to happen. Christ's victory will be complete. It's not complete yet, because every enemy has not yet been put under His feet. They've got no chance. We've already won, because Christ has won. But the mopping up is still going on. And every enemy is being put under mighty King Jesus's feet. And the last enemy, which is quaking already at the thought of it, which is going to be swallowed up, is death. Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Creation will be restored, made Edenic again. And the Spirit's work in us, His masterpiece, will be faithfully completed. And the dwelling place of God will be with us. And it will be a shalom that can never, ever be shattered. Imagine that. In that new heavens, new earth, in that existence with God, there'll never be a word spoken that shatters peace. There'll never be an action done that shatters peace. There'll never be a news headline about some tragedy happening because it's God's peace now. His perfect, wonderful existence. There'll be no sin. God and his family and creation will be perfectly webbed together in the way it ought to be. God is faithful. He'll do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.